Please take a Bible, open to Exodus 32. If you're using the blue NIV Bible in the chairs in front of you, it's on page 75. As you turn there, I want to ask this question. What if today God announced a special limited time offer to just those in this room that anything that you prayed for in the last 5 days, whether they were good requests or bad requests, according to his will, not according to his will, anything that you asked for, he's giving you exactly that. Think back of what you've prayed for. What would change? What would be different in our church? What souls would be saved? What relationships reconciled? How would St. Charles feel the impact? Or our community, Fox Valley, or our nation, or our world? Maybe some of you are saying, yes, I've been pleading with God for something. Oh, I'm longing for it. I've been praying for it. And yet I'm starting to feel weary, like is prayer even doing anything? Maybe others of you, as I ask that question, are thinking back over the past few days and you're thinking, not much would change. My prayers maybe have been sporadic and thin and shallow. Maybe the food that I prayed for would have actually been blessed to the nourishment of my body. Maybe I would have slept well, or I'd had a good day, or traveling mercies. But big things, not much would change. And this passage, either category, this passage is going to help us see prayer does change things. And so don't get weary. Don't give up. And if you've been praying just small things, maybe because of distraction or because of past times where you've gotten weary, let Moses' bold prayers of intercession grip our hearts and move us again into how we should be a people who are praying these kinds of intercessory prayers, prayers for others in our lives. You remember where we've been, or maybe you don't, maybe you're visiting today. We've been going through the book of Exodus. Exodus tells the story of how God rescued his people. They were slaves in Egypt. He brought them out. He delivered them. He defeated the Egyptians. He brought them to this mountain, Mount Sinai, where they see the terror of the Lord, his holiness, his power, and they tremble. And yet God, in that moment, he makes a covenant with them. He says, you are my treasured people, treasured possession, a holy priest. He makes this promise to them, and then they return it. He gives them the law. Here's what it looks like to live as my people. And they say, yes, we will do all of that. There's a blood oath, a blood covenant, as they're showing, yes, Lord, we are yours, and you are ours. And then where we were last week, they quickly turned on these promises. They turned back to idols. They make this golden calf and worship it. And we already went through chapter 32. That's where we were last week. And we focused in on that sin, the seduction of idolatry and putting other things in place of God and worshiping those. Though for us, maybe it's not a statue, it's other things. But we looked at what it's like to choose to follow other gods, other idols. But today, I want us to look at the power of intercession. Because in response to their sin, in response to their rebellion, God's anger burns again. He tells Moses, go down, because your people have done this. And we're going to watch Moses stand on behalf of the people, stand in the gap, and pray bold prayers to God. And we'll see God respond to those prayers then in mercy. Look at verse 7. This is where there's a hint already. There's a hint here in what the Lord says to Moses. He says, go down. Moses is God's chosen mediator, intercessor. And he's saying to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make you your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented. It did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God had declared judgment, total destruction. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, Moses. But twice already, he's hinting. He says, go down to them, Moses, mediator. And then even the way that he says, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them. He's opening up like a crack in this judgment plan to show Moses, don't leave him alone. If you leave him alone, if you don't pray, if you don't intercede, judgment is going to come. And so here's what Moses, or God is saying to Moses to prompt this chosen intercessor to stand on behalf of his people and pray. And how does Moses pray? He prays based on who the Lord is. So here, pray bold requests that are anchored in God's character, his glory, and his promises. This is what Moses does. Remember, God said, your people, Moses, who you brought up, your people. I heard someone say it's kind of like what parents do sometimes. Husband will say to the wife, your son did this. But Moses turns it back on God and says, no, Lord, why would you do this to your people? You brought them up. It says, it opens up by saying, Lord, Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He's not arguing. The people weren't that bad, God. They didn't do anything that wrong. He's not arguing based on the merit of the people. He's arguing based on the grace and the mercy of God, that he knows this God is compassionate. He says, God, turn away from your anger, your fierce anger. Moses is pleading with God based on who he knows God to be. You've chosen these people. You've chosen to show your favor on them, your mercy on them, your grace on them. Second, Moses appeals to God's reputation, his glory. Over and over in Exodus so far, God has said, I'm doing this, I'm bringing these plagues, I'm delivering these people so that Egypt would know that I am the Lord. So that they would know that I am Yahweh. So that the nations would know that I am the Lord. He said this so many times. And here, Moses turns those words on God. Lord, do you want the Egyptians to say that you were able to bring them out here, but you couldn't follow through? You couldn't, you who began a good work in them, you couldn't bring it to full completion? You just brought them out here to die. You couldn't win their hearts even as you brought them out of Egypt. So Moses appeals to God's grace, his mercy, his character, and then appeals to God's glory. And then finally, he appeals to God's promises. He's clinging to them and won't let them go. Lord, remember what you swore to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He's pleading with God based on his covenant promise. God, be faithful to who you are for your name's sake, for what you have promised and committed yourself to do. Does this change God's mind? Well, here, that opens up a mystery, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel, it tells us that God is not like a human to change his mind. This is 1 Samuel 15:29. He does not lie or change his mind. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. The Bible says that he knows the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, say, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. So as we approach prayers, we approach this passage, if we come to it thinking God doesn't know the future, that's a small view of God. Something much bigger than that's going on here. And yet, if we come to this passage and we say, well, God knows the future, he's sovereign, and so why pray? Because it doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything. He already knows everything that's going to happen, and so why pray? Nope. That's a small view of God as well. Here, what he's calling Moses to do, what he's calling us to do, he's saying, yes, I am all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sovereign, but I don't just declare the end. I've chosen that it's through the bold prayers of my people that I'm going to accomplish my purposes. And so here he is. He's led Moses to stand as an intercessor, that if Moses didn't pray this, it would have changed history. And yet God brings him into this place of interceding for his people, reminding God, praying this bold prayer, and then it says God relented. He showed mercy. The next day, judgment has already happened. 3,000 of those who led in this rebellious idolatry have been slain by the sword of the Levites at the command of Moses. They've seen the terror of the Lord, the judgment that came because of sin, and yet it's a small percentage. Many were spared, and yet Moses still is wondering what's going to happen to the people. And so he climbs back up the mountain. He's betrayed. Not just God was betrayed, he was betrayed. Hurt, broken. And yet he says, perhaps I can make atonement. Look at verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Perhaps I can make atonement. What does Moses do? He goes and he pleads. His heart is broken for his people. And so here, secondly, we see to pray with a sacrificial love that pleads on the behalf of others. What kind of atonement is Moses thinking here? He goes up to God and says, forgive these people. Show them mercy. But if not, take me instead. He's offering his own life as a substitute for these people, to lay down his life for his friends, for his people. He's rejecting God's offer. God said, I can start over with you. I'll start over and make a great nation out of you, Moses. And Moses says, no. If they're going down, I'm going down with them. Take me, Lord, instead. Spare them, forgive them for the sake of your name, for your glory. God rejects this request because Moses could not lay down his life as a substitute for the people. Only one could do that. Only Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and he would come and lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep. The one die on behalf of the many. And so here's another place, so many in this story, that point us forward to Christ. And yet, what do we learn here of the heart of Moses in his prayer? Paul would pray something like this. In Romans 9, Paul said, if I could be accursed, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. There's a depth of empathy and love and a pleading with God with sacrificial love, hearts moved with compassion, a wrestling with God, not a casual prayer. Not a costless, easy prayer. A bold, one of the boldest prayers in the Old Testament. Take my life in their place. Throughout the Old Testament, we see, and the New Testament, we see people who are wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled with God, saying, I won't let you go until you bless me. Abraham, we saw him pleading with God over Sodom. Hannah was begging God with tears, so much so that it seemed like she was drunk. Her mouth was moving. Nothing was coming out. People looked at her. What's going on with her? But she was so broken and pleading with God for a child. David fasted and prayed and laid on the ground in raw agony, praying for God to heal his child, save his child from death. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, Jesus in the garden, so burdened, praying to the Father, if there's any other way, that he sweats great drops of blood. The people in Acts are pleading with God. It uses the word earnest prayers as they're praying for Peter's release from prison. Examples you see in the Bible are praying with earnestness, with a pleading, with a heart that is broken for others. How do we put this together? Think of someone in your life, a family member, a friend, a neighbor that your heart is breaking for. Maybe they've broken your heart. Do you have this kind of compassion? You can't lay down your life from them, but it's that kind of longing in your heart. God, if I could, take me. That kind of earnestness in your prayer. And then praying to God some of his promises. Maybe it's someone who's a prodigal in your family. It sure seemed like God was in their life. They were truly trusting in him, following him, and now they're wandering, they're drifting. Lord, you've promised that you who begins a good work, you'll be faithful to bring it to completion. Lord, do that. Lord, you are a God of mercy, a God of grace. Show grace to my wife, to my brother, to my son, to my daughter, to my coworker. Lord, open up their eyes, rescue them. Pleading with God based on who he is, based on some of his character, based on his promises. We're praying with a sacrificial love that's pleading with God to act, to intervene, and God does. Both of these times, God relented and sent Moses down. God forgives, and he says, okay, I'm going to send you to the promised land. But that's going to lead us to the third thing to learn about prayer from chapter 33. Where God says to Moses, okay, I will give you the promised land. I will go, I will send my angel before you, and I'll give you that land, but I'm not going with you. Oh, that tore Moses up. And not just Moses, the people. Let's read it together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place. You and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at this, these devastating words. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. Once again, see it? There's a hint. God says, this is where we're headed. This is where we're headed, but I'm still deciding what to do with you. It's still dependent on how you respond. Verse 6, so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses stood out to the tent or went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. Do you see the anticipation in them? They don't want this any more than Moses does. The promised land, but without God, without his presence, all his blessing, all his gift, all his protection, but not him. They're standing there, their hearts are beating, they're watching what's going to happen as Moses here speaks to the Lord. The Lord would speak, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember this, that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Sorry, I'm going through a change. My voice is changing. It's cracking a little bit, but stay with me. Listen as you can. Turn my mic up if you need to. Here's what Moses is saying. Moses is pleading with God. You give us the blessing, the stuff, the promised land, but you're not with us. I don't want it. I'd rather starve here in the desert than feast in the promised land without you. How's that shape the way that we pray? Aren't we quick to ask for circumstances to change and for God's blessing, for his stuff, for his goodness, for his help? And yet, do we have this kind of a heart that says, Lord, if you give me all this stuff, but you're not there, I don't want it. As we pray for those in our lives, we're pleading for them. Are we just praying that they have good lives, prosperous lives, healthy lives? Or are we praying, God, don't let them prosper unless they find you, unless they return to you, unless they have you? Lord, that's our deepest need. That's our deepest longing. Not the land, not the power, not the prosperity. What we need is God with us. As we pray for our church, we don't just want to pray for success and people and growth and numbers if God's not in it, if God's not with us, if his Spirit's not moving through us. This is what we want, this kind of desperation. God, we want you here. We don't want to just go through church. We don't want to go through motions. We don't want just to look like we're succeeding and to live happy and healthy and prosperous lives. God, we need you. There was a time in high school when I remember God put my cousin on my heart. He didn't know the Lord. I knew it. And I was moved with the kind of empathy that Moses demonstrates here for his people. And I said, God, I'm going to fast. I had never done that before. I didn't know what that meant or looked like, but I was going to do it. And I wasn't bartering with God. I was broken and burdened for my cousin. Prayed for him that day. And yet, how many times since then? You've maybe been there. You've maybe felt that like I did. But then I look back over the last weeks. Is that kind of burden gone? Does it ever resurface? Have I gotten too comfortable that I'm not pleading with God for things like I should be? Not following the examples of Moses here or others in Scripture? Is the earnestness, is the longing for God's presence, for his forgiveness, for his promises to be fulfilled in my life, in our church's life, in our community? What if we all wrote down this week one or two or three names? Said, God, break my heart for them. Let me pray your promises over them. Let me pray your character over them. God, be merciful to them. Be gracious to them. Don't let them keep going down this path. Pray for yourself. Lord, be merciful to me. Don't let me keep following this life of sin. God, you've promised to build your church. Start it here. Do it here. Continue it here. Do it in the Fox Valley with these other churches around. Do it in Morocco. Do it in the nations. Praying, pleading with God. And because this is how he's chosen to act. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And yet he's inviting you. He's inviting me into this kind of relationship with him where we plead with him. And he is faithful. Nothing you ask him is too hard, too difficult. And so let's be a church that's asking him to act. Let's pray together.